with the Lord's help, I will venture to speak to you this morning from the Gospel according to Mark, and we want to consider verses 12 and 13. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. There are, we must admit, certain difficulties in these verses at first glance, but difficulties really that can be easily overcome with a little bit of discernment. The first thing we need to understand is the word driven. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. We must never think that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, ever was compulsed to do anything which was not of his own will and favor. This saying then, that only Mark out of the three evangelists bring forth, means that the Lord Jesus Christ had a divine compulsion within himself to leave the scene from which he had come and to seclude himself far off in the wilderness. We read that John was baptizing in the wilderness and the people came out to him. But when the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, went into the wilderness, it must mean that he went far deeper into the wilderness where man was not to be found and no help from man could he rely upon. Now, what we have before us is one of those greatest portions in the Word of God, one of those great events that was to change the whole world. We think of the occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with his three favored disciples, and there was transfigured before them, and they saw something of the glory of the Lord, as John afterward recounts. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. Now, this was the beginning of the Lord's ministry. And at the close of the Lord's ministry will be another great event, perhaps even greater than this, when he would betake himself unto the cross to finish the work that the Father had given him to do. Now it is significant in the verses preceding the ones we have by way of text that the Lord Jesus Christ had come to John. And it is highly significant the words that John had spoken concerning him. Not recorded here so much as in the other evangelists, Matthew and Luke, but behold the Lamb of God. And there John was given by the Spirit to see that this was that lamb which John would on the Isle of Patmos later see, a lamb in the midst of the throne as it had been slain. Perhaps his mind went back to Abraham and to Isaac as they ascended up the mountain with the wood and the fire, but no sacrifice. And Abraham had said to his son, "Behold, God will provide a lamb." And as he ties his son to the altar, who must have been complicit in it, moved by the Spirit of God, in obedience to the word of God, there Abraham takes his knife ready to slay his son. And then God shows him a better way. He shows him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns, and orders Abraham to make the substitution. And here we have this great teaching of Scripture that permeates throughout all the Word of God, that God will provide himself a lamb. This then is not of man's appointing or of man's doing, but all is of God. As the Lord Jesus Christ came to John, he came for a purpose. These were the days of preparation for the great ministry that lay before him. And we cannot emphasize sufficiently the greatness of the work upon which the Lord Jesus Christ was about to embark. He knew all that lay before him. He knew all that he must do. He knew the opposition that he would meet with. He knew, as the eternal Son of God, that plan of salvation that was devised in eternity past, which must now be executed. But we must remember he had also humbled himself and taken upon himself our nature, and he came in the likeness of man. And it was as man that he must prepare himself, as it were, for the great, the tremendous work that lie before him in the 3+ years of his ministry here below. And so we must consider these things in that light. "There cometh one," verse 7, "mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And Mark comes straight to the case here. "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan." There we see the Lord Jesus Christ giving an example, one of many, many examples that he would give through the time of his ministry here below. An example, if you like, of dedication, submitting himself unto the Father, there obeying the commandment of the Lord, and there demonstrating his whole life, ministry, purpose, death, resurrection, ascension, glorification, which lie before him. How important, then, is the act of baptism for true believers to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the very beginning. We read very little of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first 30 years of his life. It would seem halcyon days when he worked in his father's workplace. We have that brief view of him at the age of 12 when they went up to Jerusalem and the Lord Jesus Christ had debated with the scribes and teachers of that day. They were amazed at his knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, knew his Bible. Do we know ours? Have we been taught of God? Do we know these glorious truths that are contained within the leaves of this book? What a wonderful thing if we have a desire after the knowledge of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. It is in this book that we learn of him. These are they, he says, which testify of me. They take a testimony, they make a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, in the Old Testament, from the very beginning, where it said that the Lord Jesus Christ would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That time had come. And all that intervened in the Old Testament are many examples, prophecies, of predictions of this one that will come into the world. How sad and solemn to consider that he came unto his own and his own received him not. And that is just as true today as it was in the days of his nativity. Man does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, although we have the Word of God that has been faithfully proclaimed throughout this gospel dispensation, and I believe will be proclaimed to the very end of time. So the Lord Jesus Christ availed himself of John's baptism. John indeed says that he has need to be baptized of Jesus, but the Lord Jesus Christ will be baptized of John to give an example unto all the saints of God that would follow after. Here we identify with the death and grave of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also with his glorious resurrection. Remembering that the Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, of all them that sleep. Yes, he has gone before us. He has led the way. He has shown us the principles of life. And we, if we are his people, we are to follow him. And how good it is to follow him at his beginning, when he first would enter into this ministry. He would first come under the authority of his own Father, being submissive even unto him, although he were the Son of God from everlasting. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. How this was marked, identified in such a magnificent way. That there together are the three persons in the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit, as a dove, comes upon him. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ from the very womb was full of the Holy Spirit. If John could leap for joy in the womb of his mother Elizabeth at the news of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, how much more was the work of the Holy Spirit upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he came into this world. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Then why? Why was it necessary now for the Holy Spirit to come upon him? Why was it necessary that, as it were, he should be further empowered? Again we say, because of the work that lie before him. And perhaps he had heard those words of John, "Behold the Lamb of God, which cometh in the name of the Lord." There John had pointed to the cross. There he had pointed to the work that the Lord Jesus Christ had to do, that great work of salvation. No greater work has ever been performed upon the face of this earth, or ever will. That work which Christ came to do. So the Spirit comes and identifies him and empowers him for the work that lay before him. This tremendous work, I say. We cannot overemphasize the peculiar greatness of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. The salvation of many souls is wrapped up here. And many are thankful to the Holy Spirit for these verses, which first show the work of God and the beginning of things, and the beginning of things in their lives as they put on an open profession of the Lord Jesus Christ and follow after him. And then we have the voice of the Father, this voice of great authority, speaking out of heaven, it being heard upon this earth. "Thou art my beloved Son." Not "this is my beloved Son." That, of course, was true. But here it seems to be written, as it were, in a far more personal way, as though the Father was speaking only to the Son, but he would have others to hear it. "Thou art." Not "will be," not "was," "but thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And I believe that we can rightfully add to those words, "who art eternally well pleased." Because I believe that is the force of the statement here. That we know that from Proverbs 8 that the Lord Jesus Christ was loved of the Father when the Son dwelt in the bosom of the Father. We know that the Son was loved of the Father even upon the cross, when he identified himself with his people. And we know that he is loved of the Father as he was received to the accolade of the angels and the triumphant host as he ascended back into heaven at last. He is the eternally well-beloved Son of God. And so here we have that divine confirmation. And I believe those that put on an open profession of the Lord Jesus Christ and are baptized in the waters and come up out of the water, they have the answer of a good conscience that they have done what the Lord would have them to do in following after him. No longer can they put off that work. Now they have publicly testified that they are the Lord's. And it is a lifelong commitment. There's no going back. Those that do go back prove that they were never the Lord's people, that they never believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is those that follow the Lord Jesus Christ to endure to the end that are saved. Now, have we identified with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we put on that open profession of Christ to say that we are his? That we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve? That was Paul's great statement after his conversion. And it is, I believe, the statement of every true-born son and daughter of God, that they identify themselves as followers of the Lamb. And immediately, the Lord Jesus Christ was the great antitype of many examples which are given us in the Old Testament. If you think for a moment of Moses, Moses was in Egypt, brought up in the house of Pharaoh. But there came a time when he must identify himself with the Lord's people. He must show who he was. And although it's not a very auspicious way in which he demonstrated in killing the Egyptian and burying him in the sands, but his witness could not be hid. And if you put on Christ Jesus the Lord in a true profession of faith, your witness cannot be hid. You are revealed to the world as one of the Lord's. Are you ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ that you cannot put him on? What is it that holds you? Is it a lack of desire? It's only God that can give you that desire. Is it because of the fear of falling back? It's only the Lord that can keep you. Everything must come from him. And until we have that desire, we will never follow after him. Oh, that there may be prayer put up from your hearts. Lord, give me that desire that I might forsake all and wholly follow thee. Immediately then, and immediately with Moses, did he have to run into the wilderness there for 40 years, a time of preparation for the great work that was laid before him in leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and taking them to the promised land. What a great work that was. What a tremendous undertaking to take these thousands of people across a waste, howling wilderness, trusting in God that he would provide for them in all their needs, dealing with all their rebellions and all the hardness of their heart, and their longings to go back again into Egypt. Oh, how strong Moses had to be for the work. So this time of preparation was necessary for him to undertake that great work that God had proposed and prepared for him. Similarly, and remember that Moses is the lawgiver, Elijah stands as the Lord's reformer. Elijah had a great work to do. He comes and delivers his message unto the wicked king. And there he withdraws himself under the Lord's command into the wilderness, there to be fed by the ravens and to drink of the water from the brook. And seeing that brook gradually dry up, wondering what it all meant, there the Lord begins to prepare his servant for the great work that lies before him in standing up against the servants of Baal, the great contender against the truth. So the Son of Man, as the Son of Man, is to be prepared for the work that the Father has called him to do. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. There are no comforts in the wilderness. Only wild beasts, as Mark tells us. And there the Lord Jesus Christ has a time of complete seclusion. Seclusion from the world. Ah, but sadly, not seclusion from the devil. Now remember that for the first 30 years of his life, we really read nothing of the devil interrupting the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doubtless, as a young child, a boy, a youth, a grown-up man, he had to contend with the sins of the world that were all around him. But relatively speaking, the devil kept away. Until that the Lord would identify himself as the man Christ Jesus. And so it is with the people of God. You might be living a comfortable life without too many troubles, without too many trials. What a solemn thing if the devil always leaves you alone. Because those that he leaves alone are already, as the saying is, in his pocket. He owns them and possesses them. They are his. And so he needs to do nothing to interfere in their lives, nothing to contend with them for. Yes, by their very nature, they're going to walk the paths of wickedness and do evil in the sight of God, as many of the kings of Israel and Judah did. And so we live to our own pleasures and to our own will and to our own desires. But remember that by birth and by nature we are enemies of God. And if that is how we remain all our days, if that is how we die, then be sure of this. We will go to hell. Oh, hell is a real place, as heaven is a real place. And those that are now in hell will be ready to tell you the miseries of it. What a solemn thing then to be left, to perish in our sins, left in the hands of the devil. Left to our own ways. What a mercy then, if through grace we are brought to be followers of God, to put on Christ Jesus. But be sure of this, that from the moment you identify yourself among the Lord's people, the devil will not be inactive. He will not leave you alone. There will be that contention from that day to the end of the world. But of course, those that are the Lord's will be kept. They will be kept through faith. That doesn't mean to say that they will have no sin. They still have their old nature. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And how often does a child of God have to cry out in his misery when he has fallen a prey to the devil and led into the pathway of temptation? I'm going to be bold and say this, that until and unless you identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not really know what temptation truly is. It is the opposition of the devil to a walk of faith in Christ Jesus. If we are the Lord's people, then be assured that the devil will seek to destroy us. We have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that were spoken to Peter. These words were not only for Peter, but for the whole church of Jesus Christ to the end of the gospel dispensation. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ need to pray for Peter? Because he knew that the devil had a mind to destroy him. And he did everything within his power to bring Peter down to hell. And although his faith grew exceedingly dim, it never died. Because there came a day when it revived, and it was strengthened. And he could say to the Lord Jesus Christ, Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And how many a time a child of God in the pathway of temptation, of falling under the power of that temptation, wondering if he is really a child of God, wondering if he has any faith, those words come to him. Thou knowest, Lord, that I love thee. In the very depths and the hidden recesses of my heart, there is that love that goes out to thee. Now the Apostle Paul, after his great experience of conversion, remember that as soon as he came to Damascus, at the first possible opportunity, he put on that profession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember that Paul, as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, would have been circumcised as a child. He would be identified among the Lord's people, that is, among that nation that proposed to be the Lord's people. But now he saw a better way. Now he had come to faith in Christ Jesus. Now he must be baptized. He must identify not only with the life, but also of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He put on Christ Jesus the Lord. And from that time forth, he was empowered to go and preach the gospel. But remember, at first, he was not known to the churches in Judea. It was only later on that he came up to Jerusalem and was introduced by Barnabas unto the brethren. But there was a time of preparation in his life, confirming him, establishing him in the truth of the gospel which the Lord had called him to preach. And so it is, I believe, in the life of all believers. There needs to be a time of preparation for whatever the Lord has called us to do. The Lord may not have called us to the work of the ministry or to the office in his church, but to be, and we don't use this term wrongly, but to be ordinary believers. There's nothing ordinary, of course, about a believer. But with every opportunity to spread the gospel of God's grace, then will I tell to sinners round what a dear Saviour I have found. And I believe in those days of first love, the soul is so full of Christ that it has to speak. We read of the man that was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. This leper that had come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ charged him, See, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But this man was so full of the Lord Jesus Christ that he found that he could not contain himself. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter. Yes, we will speak of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to our never-dying soul. Speak of what the Lord has done for us in our lives. How he has turned us around. And we now turn our backs upon sin and turn our faces toward the Lord Jesus Christ. There the Lord Jesus then was in the wilderness. His only companion was the wild beast. But of course, the Lord is able to restrain the wild beast from harming his beloved son. We think of Daniel in the den of lions. The Lord shut their mouths. And Daniel came to no harm, to the amazement of the king and all that witnessed it. But to those wicked ones that were cast into the pit who had spoken against Daniel, these the lions quickly ravaged and devoured. There, the only companions then, is the wild beasts. And I believe there are times in the life of a believer when he feels himself or herself to be utterly alone, that no one walks with you. Your religion is a religion unto yourself. And it's good that it should be so. But never think of a religion that is not tried. We read here that the Lord Jesus Christ was 40 days tempted of Satan. We read in the epistles that the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are. All points. What temptations came upon him are not recorded. We're not told all the hideous insinuations and devious desires that the devil brought to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ expunged them all because he was perfect. He was holy. He was a harmless Son of God. He was without sin. How then we, who daily are sinners, when the devil comes to us, we fear the pathway of temptation into which we are led. Because the Lord has ordained a pathway for all his people. And all the trials and temptations that come into their lives are that which are common to man. But there are certain things that are peculiar to God's people alone. Things that the world knows nothing of. When their faith is put to the test. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If we are without chastisement, then we are bastards and not sons. So there is a pathway appointed for God's people. The pathway of opposition. The world, the flesh, and the devil. All oppose the Lord Jesus Christ and all oppose the pathway that he has called us to walk in, that straight and narrow road that leads us unto God. He would have us like Bunyan's Christian to turn aside into bypath meadows, to lull us into a false sense of security, to try and prove to us that we don't need the Lord, that the devil can teach us the way. Ah, these are great temptations to a child of God, because he knows that he cannot obey the devil and follow the Lord Jesus at the same time. There are many today that think they can do it. But in the end, they will find to their utter shame that they have been disobedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless we obey him in his word, then what are we? See, God has given us his word. Mentioned before to you that some people claim to have dreams, visions, apparitions, messages, words, commands. Now, I don't altogether despise all these things, but there is a measure by which they are to be tested. And that is, are they consistent with the word of God? The Lord Jesus Christ could say, I delight to do thy will, O my God, thy law is within my heart. Now, if the law of God is within our hearts, it's not just a partial law, it's a whole law. And we are to be strictly obedient to the whole command of God throughout all the scriptures. Man today wants to twist and turn these things to his own devices. This is why we have so many modern so-called versions of the Bible, which are a lie, which are the devil's doing. They were never inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things. They are a deviation of the truth. They are to lead the people to their own free will rather than to submit themselves to Almighty God. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days. Quite a considerable length of time when you consider 40 days. Well over a month. There himself alone, and he fasted all that time. Again, this is a miracle. Now, I don't believe it's right that we should hold a time of fasting in that same way. But this was peculiar to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shows the excessive work that the Lord Jesus Christ had to do. There he must have hungered and thirsted as a natural man, and yet upheld by the Spirit of God, who was ever present with him, who had directed him in this pathway, who had led him into the wilderness, and there by his own mind, will and volition, he had come because he knew that it was necessary for the work that lay before him. Do we know what it is to be in the wilderness? This life really is nothing but a wilderness. As the apostle says, this is not our home. This is not our rest. Identified by the 40 years the children of Israel wandered through the wilderness until they came to the promised land, so the Christian must walk a wilderness pathway. And there he must endure the oppositions and difficulties of this life, knowing that the devil and his agents will oppose his every step. Try and stop him in every way. But what a mercy that we can say in these times of trial, the Lord of hosts is with us, the mighty God of Jacob is our refuge. Or as Paul comes to that climax in Romans 8, who can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? And we have to say that nothing can and nothing ever will. But the pathway is still a tried pathway. These things are real in the life of a believer. For there are many today that think that once they're baptized, their sins are forgiven, that they have no more trouble in this world. The days grow brighter and brighter to the shining of the glorious day of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're never troubled as man is troubled. And yet the scriptures say that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Job was truly a man of God. We're told right at the beginning of his book that he was upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And look how severely he was tried. The Apostle Paul, once he began on that ministry, found his former friends his enemies. And throughout his life, even to his death, he found that opposition of those that hated God and desired not the knowledge of his ways. So the Christian will know what it is to have trial and temptation and difficulty come into his life. What a mercy that the Lord is ever with his people. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days tempted of Satan. And if you read in Matthew and in Luke, you'll read a fuller account of the temptations, the climax of those temptations that the Lord Jesus Christ came into, and how he triumphed over the devil in resisting him and not falling a prey unto him. Or how we need the Lord Jesus to give us the whole armour of God that we might withstand in the evil day, that having done all we might stand against the enemy of our souls, stand in opposition against this dark world of sin and sorrow, and stand against ourselves in those oppositions that come from within. And whilst with the wild beasts, no comforts there, no help from man, nothing to encourage him, but his courage was in God. He looked to the Father, and doubtless many, many hours were spent in prayer, in sweet and blessed communion with the Father. And at the close of that period, the angels ministered unto him. How blessed to think that the angels were sent of God the Father to minister the necessities of life unto the Son, that he might be physically and naturally strong, as now, having endured these things, he was spiritually strong. The Spirit of God was with him in the work he came to do. And it is significant that when the Lord Jesus Christ begins his work, that John's work is finished. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And I believe every true Christian that identifies with the Lord Jesus Christ in his way, perhaps not publicly but privately, is called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation through his name. Having experienced these things in their own hearts, now they are made willing in the day of his power to come and to follow him. As afterwards we find the Lord Jesus Christ calling his disciples, who immediately left all that they had, that they might follow him. Oh, here is true discipleship. Here we have the great pattern laid down for us, and no other pattern is to be found. Remember that Moses was given a pattern for the holy things, for the priesthood and all that appertained to it in the wilderness. And Moses could not deviate from it. So the Lord Jesus Christ has laid down a pattern for you and for me. And woe unto us if we deviate from that pattern. Thus saith the Lord. We spoke from that. And so it is that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our beings. Amen.